week, as many of us had. I'm sure it is a good time for many family members to, you know, spend time together to relax as well as to build relationships. And I'm so glad that today we can come back to the house of God and to behold Him in the splendor of His holiness. You know, though the young adults are not with us, I'm sure we continue to pray that God will speak to them in a mighty way. I think this is the most number of young adults we had going to a retreat together. And I'm sure God is going to do a great and mighty work in their midst, you know. I was going to joke about this morning when I come up here and say that the sanctuary looks a bit empty. Maybe the early rapture has occurred, a partial rapture. But, you know, our chairman of the day, James, kind of, you know, let the cat out of the bag. But anyway, we all know that they are away, right? Now, before I go into the message, I just want to say that this is our 40th anniversary, I think 25th of August. We're going to have the third installment of the 40th anniversary, and what a tremendous time it will be. I look at the program, and I'm seeing all of us already dressed up in our T-shirts that we're going to get. As I've made the theme of this year, past faithfulness, future fruitfulness. That's the theme of our 40th anniversary. And I trust that this will be imprinted in the T-shirt, but more than that, it will be imprinted in your heart. That it's not just about the faithfulness of God in the past towards New Life Baptist Church, but the future fruitfulness that we're going to enjoy in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I trust that you will come together on the day, 25th of August, all dressed up in the T-shirts, and take a group picture together. This is our 40th anniversary picture. And as part of our 40th anniversary, as you know, I normally lead the Bible Land trips almost every year. But last year, I guess I was too busy with many schedules and I kind of canceled the trip. And many people have been asking me about another trip. So this year, between 29th of November to the 11th of December, we will have a Bible Land trip to Italy and Greece. And I'm sure that many of you are excited. This is for New Life Baptist Church. Already about 20 members here have expressed, you know, their interest. I hope to have at least 31 people going, because then the price will go down a bit more, right? So I trust that many more will come forward to join this trip on 29th of November to the 11th of December. That is right after our 40th anniversary dinner. Okay, because the dinner, we want to focus on it. It's going to be a tremendous time as we look at our brothers and sisters, family members and loved ones come and celebrate with us together at the Topayo restaurant. And we've already booked 350 seats, 35 tables. But there's room for up to 400 people to come, all right? So I'm trusting God for 400, all right? 40th anniversary, 400 people to come to our anniversary celebration. I'm sure it's doable. And I know I can trust in God, working mightily in and through you. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, what a great joy and privilege it is for us to come, not only to seek your holy face, but to listen to your word. We thank you that your word has been written so that we may be men and women of the word. Because we know that the longest distance in the world is not between Singapore and New York City, but the longest distance is between our brains and our hands and feet, and especially between our brains and our hearts. Because, Lord, so oftentimes we know your word, but we do not know what you want us to do. So we pray that as we speak about Joshua, the new generation leader, that you open our hearts and minds to you, and that we will consider your word, hide your words in our hearts, and meditate upon it, for then we'll find good success and prosper in the ways that you have placed us in. So thank you, Father, for your presence. Thank you for speaking to us through your Spirit. Speak, O Father, for your children listen. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. You know, this year is a year we want to emphasize on the young adults. You know, we can do many things, but we feel that the young adults are really, you know, the most visible part of our church because, and people that we're concerned about, because you know why? We have different age groups in our church. But the young adults, they are the next generation leaders. And I was thinking about today, you know, I'm speaking of the young adults and they're not here. Of course, some young adults are here, you know. But it's a message only for them. They can listen to it through our website. But more so for those of us here. Then we can encourage and bless our young adults. Because every church is only 15 to 20 years away from extinction. Until and unless we love our young adults, we nurture them, we groom them, we coach them, we mentor them in the Word of God, they will not be able to take over the baton from all of us. But today, I believe that God has blessed our church with many young adults, and they are going to be, you know, the next PMs of our church. PM means prime movers of our church, okay? And some of these young adults went with us to a trip to Mongolia. I'm not going to spoil the slides that will be coming up maybe next week about our trip to Mongolia. But the trip to Mongolia was a wonderful trip. It's probably one of those most memorable things I've ever done. Because we traveled 2,000 over kilometers and we only met a few people. Because Mongolia is such a sparsely populated nation. You know? That means there are people that live miles and miles away, they don't have neighbors. And when we visit them, we only visit a small community. But yet the Lord was pleased to bless us in Mongolia. We had the privilege of speaking and sharing in some churches and see people respond to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Mongolia is very important to me. Because 35 years ago, as a student in America, I was praying for Mongolia. We started an Asian group to pray for Mongolia. And every week we prayed for Mongolia because there were no Christians in Mongolia. And one of my favorite conquerors in the world was Genghis Khan. Because Genghis Khan is the only Asian leader that conquered from the east to the west. From a small nation called Mongolia, he was able to lead an army right across Europe. Not only destroying cities, but being victorious in whatever he did. And so I felt that Mongolia, being a very precious country in Asia, but with no conversions, we pray for God's hand to be upon them. And somehow, by the grace of God, after a few years of praying in 1991, we saw that there were few converts. And later on, the church grew to 60 over 1,000. And now there are not that many Christians in Mongolia of 3.2 million people. But yet, we believe that the Mongolian people, who are very tough and rugged people, they suffered a lot of harsh weathers and all that, but they are very resilient. They can be the bearers of good news from the east to the west too. So we can continue to pray for Mongolia. Of course, some of our ladies who went with us experienced for the first time that when we went to the gear or whenever we are traveling through the grasslands and all those plains of Mongolia, you know, there are no toilet facilities. You know, the toilets are everywhere. Actually, two things are very interesting. Toilets are everywhere. And secondly, you know, Pastor David, everywhere he went, he looked at buffets, lunches, and dinners. Because every cow, every sheep, every goat, every horse, he looks at them as buffets. You know? No, I'm just kidding. But that was what he joked about, that he was looking at all the buffets. That's why his gout continues. His leg is still having problems, you know. But I tell you, it was a real experience, you know. But yet, our team was a resilient team, and I thank God for each one. That they survived the harsh weather of Mongolia. They did without the toilet facilities, you know. Of course, the ladies brought the sarongs along, and the men was just admiring all the mountains in front of them, if you understand what I mean. But I tell you, it was something interesting. Because Mongolia, there were no compass. You know, we don't have a compass, we don't have a GPS in our vehicle. But all these drivers, they know exactly where to go. There are no street names, there are no direction signs, and there was no numbers on the roads or in the gears, but they know exactly where to go. In the hundreds of kilometers of grassland, in the hundreds of kilometers of plains, you know, they know exactly which direction to go. You don't believe it, you know, you don't believe me, you ask Kai Chong and some who went with us. You know, it's amazing. They can just bring us to a place where gear is just hundreds of, you know, miles away from us or kilometers away from us, and there are no neighbors around them, yet they know exactly that's the gear that we're going to, you know. And very interestingly, we met with believers as well as non-believers, and in the process, God was working in our midst. We're not sure whether God is placing this as a mission point for our church, but I trust that you, as members of New Life Baptist, may continue to pray that God will show us where He wants us to be and what He wants us to do. So that's Mongolia. We're going to show you some of the slides there. You know, some of our brave ones, they rode horses, because horseback riding there is not just going one round in circle, you know. It's going up to the mountains and galloping around, you know. So that's fine, okay. Now, today, we talk about Joshua. And I want to invite you to stand as we read the Word of God together. Let's stand. Let's read from Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 to 9. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Our territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, or the Hittite country to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. Our territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river. Oh, sorry, we repeated that. Yeah, to the west. Okay, let's go on to the next verse. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you'll be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Thank you. Please be seated. May God bless the reading, the hearing, and most of all, the joyful obedience to his holy word. You know, Joshua, the son of Nun, or his name being called by Moses, was Hoshea from Ephraim. You know, the name Joshua is very interesting, because recently when I was in Korea last week for our Asia-Pacific Baptist Federation meeting with the Korean leaders and to speak in a few of the Korean churches, and it was my privilege to be given the opportunity to give a name to a young man. You know, and this young man, his name is Kim Kong Young, you know, and the father says, my son has grown up all these 22 years without an English name from the Bible. Pastor Edwin, can you give him a name? So I was thinking and praying to God, and so I say, Joshua, Joshua. And the father was very happy, and the son was very happy. So his name is Joshua Kim, you know. I said, I call him Joshua because I'm going to speak on the book of Joshua or from the person of Joshua. And I think Joshua is a very interesting name, because Joshua means Jesus in the English or in the Greek. But yet in Hebrew, it means Yeshua, or Jehovah is my God. Jehovah is my God, he's my salvation. So as you think about Joshua, he is actually a prototype of, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ in his disposition, in his conquest of the land, in bringing the children of Israel to possess the land. But at the same time, he was a prototype of a new generation leader. Because a generation before that, they were so used to Moses. You know, Moses was 120 years old by then. His eyesight was still strong. His brain was strong. His physique was strong. Everything about him was good. But yet God says, Moses, it's time for you to come back to me. You know, you look at the land over there. That's the promised land. But you will not lead my people there. You see, it was right in Mount Nebo. And today, if you go to Jordan, you will see Mount Nebo. And in Mount Nebo, there's nothing much to see, because when you travel the 2 over hours there, it's just desert land upon desert land, the desert sand. And then you reach this place, there's a bronze serpent there, you know, and she reminds you of Numbers 21, when the children of Israel were complaining and complaining against God. And actually were complaining against Moses, because they say it's no water, no food, no this, no that. And God was so angry, God caused the snakes to bite them. Yet when God asked Moses to erect this pole with a snake on it, whoever looks at the snake will be saved. Now that's what I preached about a few weeks ago. Whoever looks, as Jesus says, the Son of Man will be lifted up, and everyone who looks at him will be saved. No one needs to be taught how to look. The young can look, the old can look, the educated can look, the not-so-educated can look, the significant can look, the not-so-significant can look, because looking, seeing, all of us can. But yet God asked Moses to raise up a serpent, and in the same way, Jesus Christ, for God so loved the world, you know, so much, or so whatever you call it, much in terms of the quantity of God's love, actually is not true. The Bible is not talking about so much, but in the sense of like in the same manner. He loved the world so much, he loved the Israelites so much, that whoever looks to Jesus Christ will be saved. Thus, this story reminds us of this great man of God, Moses, who parted the Red Sea, who performed great signs and wonders before the people of Israel and before the eyes of the Egyptians. Even right before Pharaoh, he dares to say, "Let my people go." You know, they were so used to this old-time leader, proven, tested, the man who gave the law. Because from Moses came the law. The Ten Commandments came through him. God passed it down to him. And you know, I tell you, beloved, it's not easy to step into the shoes of Moses. Because people were used to his voice. People were used to his ways. People were used to, you know, the uniqueness, the anointing of God upon him. You see, God calls Moses the meekest man on earth because Moses, even though much misunderstood, everybody rejected him. Whether it's his brother, his sister, or even Pharaoh, and more than that, the children of Israel. And the worst of all, when he struck the rock, when God says, "Speak to the rock," over that one little mistake he made, God says, "You shall not enter the promised land." You know, poor Moses, he did so much. A worn-out leader, a proven leader, a great leader, probably one of the greatest leaders who ever lived on the face of this earth. And yet Joshua was called to succeed him. And I'm sure that Joshua in his heart and mind must be thinking, how am I going to do it? You know, how am I going to do it? Because Moses' shoes were too huge to fill. But yet God was the one who prepared him. And God says that I was with Moses, I will also be with you. And in the same token, when you look at Joshua, he did mighty acts, like parting the Jordan River, you know, like asking the sun to stand still. You know, for more than 23 hours, the sun stood still. Right in the book of Exodus, it tells us in that account from verses 12 to 14 of Exodus chapter 10. Joshua asked God to hold the sun, and the sun stood still for almost an entire day. You know, this is the miracle that God has done through Joshua, his servant. So Joshua was given a greater measure than he can dare to dream, think, or imagine. But yet Joshua was not just new right here. He was actually trained, shaped by the teachings of Moses. He was the number two to Moses. Even when Moses went up, you know, to Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments, Joshua went up with him. And when, you know, Moses was asked to defeat the Amalekites, Joshua was the warrior who stood there fighting all his enemies while Moses put up his hands. And remember that Moses' hands, when he was raised, you know, the Israelite nations were winning. But the moment his hand came down, the Israelite nation was losing. So his hands got so tired, so they put a stone for him to sit on, and one on each side, Aaron and Hur, holding his hands up so that the children of Israel will have victory. Beloved, this is Joshua we talk about. A man that has been honed, shaped by God, whose faith was stretched and strengthened so that he can be sharpened to be the warrior that God wants him to be. So as you think about it today, you know, in our church plans, we talk about word and witness, we talk about welcome, we talk about, you know, how we can do things in a manner that will truly be, you know, consistent with our calling by God. But this year, I remember telling the whole church, we have many W's, but there's one W that's missing. And over this one W, I tell you, God has impressed on my heart, this is the W that we need. And the word W stands for warrior. And Joshua actually is the prototype of that warrior. The warrior who was attuned to God. The warrior who was attuned to the will and the purposes of God. And the warrior who knew what God wants him to do exactly, and he did everything that he was supposed to do. In fact, Exodus chapter 12, verse 15 says, everything that God told Joshua to do, he did. He did. Because he was a man after God's own heart. So in this new season of life, as we think about our next generation, we need warriors. Not because we're in a warfare with other religions and all that. No. I'm talking a warrior in the sense of a man, a woman who is brave and courageous, who is strong. That's what we need. You know, because we're living in a very difficult world. We're living in a diseased, disastrous, dangerous, depraved, and deprived world. But beloved, that's why we need warriors. And I trust that the next generation that we raise up will be a generation of warriors. Not a generation of soft-hearted people who always think that, oh, we're the second generation Christian, we're the third generation Christian. Oh, we don't have to do very much because our forefathers have done that. But I believe that as God has called us to a purpose to declare His glory, not only in Singapore, but beyond the shores of Singapore, we need people with the warrior spirit, the spirit of Joshua, strong and courageous, arising to take up the challenge. Thus, my first point is that from second fiddle to first in command. You know, Joshua was a leader with a proven track record. Proven track record. Because Numbers chapter 13 to chapter 14 verse 10 records Joshua as one of the leaders that Moses, you know, sent out to spy on the land of Canaan. And I'm sure you remember that story quite well. You know, right in Numbers chapter 13 to chapter 14 verse 10, you know, God told Moses to do it, to select from every tribe a leader. And Joshua was one of the leaders. He represented the tribe of Ephraim. And he and Caleb and 10 other leaders, they went out to spy in the land of Canaan. And all of them came back with grapes and pomegranates and fig trees, fig fruits. And they were carrying with poles, you know, poles on them, these fruits that they brought from the land. But notice the report of those 10 spies. They say, wow, the land is big. And the people are like giants. We are like grasshoppers. We cannot fight this land. But you notice Caleb. Caleb says, why are we afraid of them? God is with us. And Joshua says, God is with us. Beloved, 10 people said no. But the minority, 2 of them, Joshua and Caleb, they dare to stand up against all odds and say that God is on our side. Let us not fear them. Let's go in and possess the land. You see, Joshua was proven by his bravery, by his courage, by his strength, that he could do the job. So as Joshua was chosen, specially chosen by Moses, because he told the people not to be fearful, but he believed in God. That to me is the most important. Beloved, our task may be gigantic, it may be impossible. But when you have the impossible God on your side, the God of the impossibilities, you know that everything will be possible. Thus, I believe that a leader with a proven track record. Many a times we choose leaders, I think sometimes the process is wrong. But I thank God for New Life Baptist Church. Our hearts and our postures are correct. We want leaders not because of the positions in the secular world, not because of the amount of money they have in the bank account, not because of all the power that they have. We want leaders who are spiritual. Spiritual leadership. That's what we're talking about. And beloved, spiritual leaders must be proven, tested in the church ministries before they can call up here to lead the church. Thus, beloved, here is the man Joshua, proven track record, but called and anointed by God. You know, the calling is not by other people. The calling is not by, you know, the pastors of the church. But the calling is by God Himself. And when God calls, let us obey. You know, we don't volunteer for leadership. You know, even recently in our deacons election, I am so happy to hear all the deacons sharing their testimonies of how they felt they were very inadequate. You know, they were not even ready or prepared for it. But yet in the election and then after that, the ordination. Remember my simple words was that, you know, there were no surprises. There were no surprises. Because the leaders were elected. They were men and women that you can see for yourself who have a proven track record. They love God, they are humble, they are godly, and they desire to do God's will. And I'm sure there are many others. I wish we can have a list of 10 more leaders, you know, to be deacons. But you know what? We only need 4. And these are the 4 that you have, you know, elected, and they are the no surprise choice because they are men and women who have proven themselves. Secondly, leaders must have humble and submissive spirit. You know, if we are not humble and submissive, we can never make a good commander. You know, sometimes you think that a person suddenly becomes the leader, you know, the supreme leader or something like that. It's not. We all have to go through all the processes. You know, a person's service and ministry in the church must be proven. Recently, I was speaking to the young people, our young people right on the other side. And I said that when we were young people in Youth for Christ, one of the things that we had to prove ourselves as leaders. I mean, we're not there to prove ourselves. We're not there to show that we are doing something so that others will look at us and say, ah, you're good. No, no, it's not like that. Remember I told you the ladies' toilet was jammed up and all the dirt and everything else was inside. There was no way to pump it off. And some of us put in our hands there and dig out everything from the toilet and clean up the whole place. I tell you, it takes a humble spirit. It takes a submissive spirit. Because we don't fold our hands and say, let others do the job. This is beneath us. There's no such thing. Because a leader is firstly a servant of all. The Lord Jesus says, you want to be the greatest? Learn to serve. Learn to serve. You know, be the greatest, learn to serve. Because Jesus says, for the Son of Man has not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Thus, to be a leader is to be a servant. It is to be humble, submissive. And until and unless you're able to humble and submit yourself as a second feeder, you can never be a good first in command. Because a first in command is someone who's already been through all those. You know, submission to leadership and everything. That's why he or she is now able to give the command or the order because you've been through it. Thirdly, you know, from second feeder to first in command, a leader's posture is to fulfill God's mandate, not your own agenda. You know, it is with sadness that sometimes we look at spiritual leadership being filled with people who want their own agendas to be met. You know, because they have certain needs, they have certain wants, they have certain things they want to get done, so they want to do it in the church. Do you know the church is the easiest place to get into the leadership? You may not be able to get into the leadership of any organization or political party or all that. The church is the easiest place to get into leadership. But I tell you, that's not the way it should be. When people come in because of their agendas, we come in with only one agenda. That's to fulfill God's mandate for us. God's vision and mission for the church. That's what it's supposed to be. And thus, when you think of leaders, they should be men and women who are humble and submissive, who desires God's will to be done. Not our will, not our mandates, not our own agendas, but God's. And you notice right in Joshua chapter 1, you know, God was speaking to Joshua and says, let not this book leave your lips or your mouth, but meditate upon it day and night. For then you will find your way prosperous and you will have good success in everything you do. That's found in Joshua chapter 1 verse 8. Because a leader is supposed to be someone who knows God's word. If you do not know God's word, then I'm sorry. This is the leadership book. This is the word of God. It is not just any ordinary book. This book is most unique because it's authored by the Holy Spirit. It is the Word of God. It is God's love letter to all of us. And a leader must know God's Word by heart. And no wonder, you know, when God calls Joshua at his commissioning, he says that you to be strong and courageous. But how to be strong and courageous? You can only be strong and courageous when you're deeply rooted in the Word. Your strength is based on the Word of God. The Word of God is your foundation. There is no substitute for knowing the Word of God. I mean, we can go and look at the Google and the YouTube and find all the men's opinions about things. But if you're a spiritual leader, there's only one book. We are ruled and directed by this one book. And the next thing is, seek to obey it. Because today, we know a lot, especially in Singaporean society. Every week we receive in our letter some conferences, some seminars, and some sessions about teaching. I'm so glad in our church there is this hunger for God's word. And there are many people who are hungry for God's word. But this hunger should not be just for the mental capacity. It should be a hunger that's translated to the heart, it's translated to our hands and the feet, because we desire to obey God's word. We want to do what it says. And that is the only way to live it. That's how your word, your work can be successful and prosperous. There is no other way. I'm not afraid to tell you again about the testimony of a group of people I used to have Bible study with. They were all successful directors of a very big corporation. I had the privilege of teaching them a Bible study every Tuesday evening. But you know, as we come together, I hear something the CEO said. It really thrills my heart. She said, "Pastor Edwin, the only book we need to succeed in our work is the Bible." You know, here's a big corporation. They started as a very small shop in Katong Shopping Center. But now it's a big corporation that spans the whole world. It's a multi-million dollar company. You know, in every Olympic Games, they are the producers of all the sports products. You know, whether it's Nike, Reebok, or, you know, Adidas, it's all made by this same company. But yet they say there's only one way to succeed. It's through this book. So, beloved, for then you'll find your way prosperous and you will have good success based on the word of God. You know, today we want to be based on much knowledge that the world has. There's nothing wrong in knowing. But everything must be balanced up by the word. Everything in the world, we must test it through the eyes of the word of God. Not the world testing what the word of God says, but the word of God testing what the world has to say. Because these are eternal words of the true and living God. Thirdly, a leader in his courageous faith. You know, when Joshua was caught, you'll notice that everything he did was not based on his own intuition. Not because of his experiences, his background, or his skills. But everything he did, he wants to do it according to God's specifications. Just now I read to you that, you know, I quoted the verse from Exodus chapter 12, verse 15. And everything that God commanded him, he did according to all that God has said. Beloved, this is the testimony of a man who knows God, that his wisdom is directed by God's word. Even when you look at the way he divided the land, even in the way he built the cities of refuge, you begin to read the book of Joshua, you find that there are cities of refuge where people who are wrong, who are maligned, you know, they can find justice. How do they do it? Before people pursue them to kill them, they can go into a city of refuge because God provides for them. But yet Joshua was able to provide all these cities of refuge because he gleaned his wisdom from God, not from the worldly perspective. And I want to tell you that the wisdom of God's word tells us much more than what the world can tell us. Because in the book of word of God, it's not only the book of Proverbs, but everything that God has written here. This is true wisdom indeed. So Joshua did everything according to God's command. And look at, for example, when he was there to conquer the city of Jericho. And now today, if you go to Bible Land of Israel, Jericho is on the Palestinian side. But when I first went to Israel, Jericho was still in Israel's side. So there was no necessity to pass through another immigration, show our passport to all these Palestinian authorities and change buses to go with the Palestinian side because it was all part of Israel. But over, you know, about 20 years ago, the Israelite side gave Jericho back to the Palestinians. And so now you go to Jericho, you have to pass through the Palestinian immigration. But when you look at the city of Jericho, there's nothing much to see. Because it's just dust and dirt and holes dig here and there because these are the fallen walls of the city of Jericho. But you remember how Jericho was defeated? It wasn't defeated because of the military might of Israel. Not because of their weapons. Not because of the strategies that they have. How to conquer the city. In fact, God's wisdom was so mysterious. It's so foolish. Because God told Joshua, lead your people, your soldiers, walk round the city one round. For 6 days, they walk round the city one round. But on the seventh day, they walked through the city 7 times. And at the end, Joshua shouted, and the trumpets blew, and the people gave a loud shout, and the walls came down. And they went in to possess the land, not by human strategies or might, but by the word and the wisdom of God. Thus, beloved, you know, a lot of times we think we know better. And I've been a pastor of a few churches before. And I find that sometimes churches, we seek our own human wisdom more than the wisdom of God. But every time we look back into the Word of God and we seek the face of God, you know that God will tell you exactly what to do. You don't believe in me? Try it yourself. Ask God to show you, whatever the situation in your life may be. And I tell you, the wisdom from the Word of God far surpasses the wisdom of man, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And thirdly, how can you find this courageous faith of the leader? Not only did God say, be strong and courageous, but here Joshua, he had to be disciplined to trust God. And I believe that this is part and parcel of the discipline of grace. Part and parcel of the habits of grace or the disciplines of the Christian life is the discipline of trust. Learning to just fall back on God and lean on Him. Not on our own human understanding, but saying that, Lord, you know what is best. Let me just trust in you to do that. You know, to be a leader, it's very easy to be discouraged and disheartened by people and situations. But a leader who is worth his salt is someone who is, in spite of all the setbacks, will still go on to serve God. And I want to tell you that the next leadership lesson that we learn from Joshua, the next point, is a very important lesson. Number four. The leaders has followers, failures, and forgiveness. Leaders has followers, failures, and forgiveness. I think these three F's are very important for leadership. Well, maybe you say, Pastor, you've been talking about leadership, but have you spoken and tell us the definition of leadership? I had. I think 2 years ago when I first became the pastor of this church, I said, empowered servant leadership. Leadership is not a position, but leadership is a relationship of influence. It's a relationship of influence. You influence people through your relationship with them. And being relational means that we are also relational beings, and we are human beings, and we can tend to fail. And you notice in the book of Joshua that Joshua was a failure at least two times. At least two times. The first time was when, I'm sure you remember, after this victory in this great country of, this great city of Jericho. The next city was a small little city of Ai. And Joshua says, oh, we don't need everybody to be there. Let's send a small army, will do. And so the small army went to the city of Ai, and guess what happened? 36 of the soldiers were killed. It brought about national repentance, because Joshua realized that he was presumptuous. He was prideful. Because of the tremendous victory in Jericho, he thought that Ai would be just a run over. You know, no problem. We'll just run over the city. But 36 strong warriors died. And Joshua had to go into mourning and weeping. Why? Because he discovered he was prideful and presumptuous. But then this was not just him or his problem. It was the problem of the nation, because God already said that you do not covet any of the war spoils. But there was this man by the name of Achan. Of course, we Chinese people, I prefer to call him Atan. You know, Atan. You know, his name is Atan, right? He was fighting in the war, and he saw this gold and all these beautiful products of the land, and he decided to hide them under his tent. And when it was brought to Joshua's attention, when God says that you had defiled yourself, one of your members had defiled the whole nation. So Joshua, I'm sure, by drawing lots by the Urim and the Thummim, decided who was the person. And as they went down from household to household to household, they found that actually Achan or Achan was the one who was, you know, committing the sin. And so they went to his tent, took out the gold and took out all those precious things he brought for himself. And the Bible said that he was stoned by the whole community. And he and his family burned because they had defiled the nation. Beloved, holiness is what God desires. God says, be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am a holy God. Yet here is a nation that has gone to war, a nation that is new, a nation that is still very infantile, and they were making the mistake of being prideful and presumptuous. But the second mistake that Joshua made was also just following that. When there was a group of people who came dressed in rags and worn-out shoes and bread that were moldy and say, oh, you know, Joshua, we came from very far. We know of all these words about your greatness and the power of your God. Please sign a treaty with us. Protect us. We want to be your servants. And of course, Joshua and his commanders, they look at these guys' shoes, you know, they all seem to be so worn out. And look at the bread, it's moldy. And look at their clothes, it's so shaggy. Okay. And so they sign a treaty with the Gibeonites. But 3 days later, they discovered that the Gibeonites were actually neighbors who came to deceive them. Because the Gibeonites were afraid that the Israeli nation will attack them and overrun them. Beloved, again, Joshua's mistake was brought to the forefront. And I'm sure that many a times we look at leaders. Sometimes we look at leaders with such perfect eyes, you know. They're not supposed to make mistakes. They're supposed to be superhumans. They're supposed to be Superman or Iron Man or one of these Captain Marvel or whatever. Because we are so, you know, influenced by all this DC comics and stuff like that. But beloved, every leader makes mistakes. But it behoves a leader, firstly, to learn, to accept, and repent from the past mistakes, and then to move on. To move on. You know, I'm sure that Joshua could have said, oh, I'm a terrible, you know, general. I'm a terrible commander. I cost the life of these 36 men. They and their family will be, you know, deprived of his love. You know, I mean, those men who died. But yet, Joshua, after his mourning and his weeping, he repented and he stood forth and went forward again. Beloved, God allows the testings of our leadership. God allows the stretching of our faith. Why? Because God is constantly in the process of shaping, sharpening, stretching, and strengthening us so that we can be used for his glory. That we can be honed for the glory of his kingdom. Beloved, let us not allow small mistakes, big mistakes, glaring mistakes to tear us down. There will always be mistakes, please. But please, don't give them too much help. If we are thinking of the same mindset, the unity of the church, the desire to build God's kingdom, I'm saying that mistakes are different from immorality. Sin, those things we must deal with. When there's sin and when there's immorality, there's sexual immorality, we must deal with them. But when you make mistakes, let's get out of it. And let's not allow the past to imprison us. But let's move forward. Do not be shackled by the past. But move forward to the goal or the prize of the high calling of the Lord Jesus Christ. And fifthly, and that's my last point. You know, when you look at Joshua in chapter 24, I'm sure many of you like this chapter. Because Joshua says, as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. You can choose whether you want to serve the gods beyond the river. You know, the thing about Joshua's words are very interesting. Because he's saying that there's no such thing as, I have no choice. All of us have choices. Today, why is it that God allows Adam and Eve to sin? Why didn't God stop them? Why didn't God just create an environment that's so beautiful? Then they'll be just robots. Because they'll bow humbly and say, yes, God, you know, whatever you tell me, I'll do. But God has made them to be free beings with a desire to do what is right or desire to do what is wrong. And when the fruit was given there, and I tell you, fruit, this is the season for durians. You know, yesterday I was with some friends and we had a wonderful dinner and durians was there. You know, they say no more, the Mao Shan Wang is the best now. The best durian is the Golden Phoenix. You know, I think it must be Joan's mother's name. Jing Feng, you know. Joan's mother is Jing Feng, right? Jing Feng Jie. Jing Feng is Golden Phoenix, all right? And they said that's the best. And then some people, there was nothing to do with it. I said, yeah, because that was the forbidden fruit right there in front of Adam and Eve, the durian, you know. But beloved, you can choose to serve God or you can choose mammon. You can choose to serve yourself. There's no such thing as I have no choice. You have a choice. As a servant of God, you can serve the purposes of God. You can serve your own purpose. You can serve the purposes of God. Or you can serve mammon, which is money and gold and all the materialism that comes with it. What do you choose? Choose you this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my household, that's what Joshua said. We will serve the Lord. Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. We will serve the Lord. You know, I think it's right there in the Word of God that says, you know, though there are many gods, but we will choose to follow you, the true and living God, and serve Him and Him alone. Beloved, this is a choice of every leader. And this is a choice of all of you as servants of God. You know, you want to serve your own purposes in society, the promotions and all the perks and the fringe benefits and everything. I tell you, as a young pastor 33 years ago, my leaders told me, you know, Pastor Edwin, we will live by the perks of our company. You know, I got membership in Raffles Country Club. I got membership in the Singapore Country Club. But as for you, your servant of God, you are supposed to live by faith. That's what he told me. I never forget that. I was a young pastor. And I told him, I said, Elder, I'm sorry to hear this. We are all supposed to live by faith. All of us are supposed to live by faith. And I think that's what Joshua is saying. You can live by all those trappings of society, of your jobs, and all your incomes and your profession can bring to you. Or you can live by the name of Almighty God. Who do you serve? Who do you choose? You know, I believe that here, Joshua already tells us what is his utmost priority. What is his utmost priority? You know, I believe the measure of a man is not in the titles and the degrees in front and behind his name. The measures of a man is not in all the possessions and the wealth that he has. The measure of a man is oftentimes found in his family. Whether his children grow up the way that is according to God's word or they're not. But for those of you who have children who did not grow up according to God's word and God's will, fear not. It doesn't mean that when you put all these principles together, 1 to 10, everything will turn up perfectly. There's no such thing. Even to raise up a child is a step of faith. But when you've done it correctly, the true measure of a man is found in how your family is. The unity, the love, the familyness, the bond, a desire to love God and serve His purposes. And Joshua not only does that for himself, he makes sure that his family does it together with him. You know, every time I see husbands and wives serving the Lord together, it brings great thrill and joy to my heart. Because that's what it's supposed to be. Husband and wife serving the purposes of God in the church together. And I tell you, New Life Baptist Church, we have many such examples. Godly examples. Let's follow those examples. Because a leader is supposed to set an example to others. So he influences and impacts the other people around him. And I tell you, that is one of the greatest things about Joshua's life. It's not about all the conquests that he has made, all the divisions of land he has given, and all the judgments he has made. But his household, whether they've got it right according to the word of God. So, my beloved, what are some lessons we have learned? Finally, we come to lessons to learn and obey. I believe, firstly, God's work often done through a called, chosen, and committed leader. A leader who is anointed from above. Don't choose men and women because of their position, because of their power, because of their wealth. But let's choose people who love God, who have a heart of a servant, a desire to do God's purposes for this generation. Beloved, King David died, according to Acts chapter 13, verse 36, after he has fulfilled God's purposes for his generation. So I do not want to die because I've got cancer, because I have some health issues. I want to die because I have fulfilled the purposes of God in this generation. God has called us into this generation. God didn't call us to the generation before us. He's not calling us to the generation after us, though we have an impact on the next generation. But let's serve God's purposes in this generation. You see, when God calls a leader, he molds and shapes the person, and he gives him the anointing. Whatever your challenges may be, whatever the emergencies may be, God has already prepared your faith and strengthened you for it. Secondly, a leader knows the condition of his followers. You know, I kind of admire Joshua very much because, you know, when I look at all the land divisions, he knows exactly the tribes, the people, you know, the culture, the backgrounds, and the craftsmanship, and he put them according to where they should be. And it's only when you know the condition of the people. A leader who doesn't know the condition of the people is not worth our salt, because a leader is supposed to know the people. We're not just supposed to do things, because the two purposes of leadership is firstly, you know, not only the establishing of the administrative matters, but the building up of relationship. These are the twin purposes of leadership. That you and I know administratively how to get a job done. But more importantly, building the relationships to get the job done. And that's what is necessary for leadership. And finally, leadership continuity or succession is something planned and is something that is proactive. I thank God in our church, we desire to raise up a new generation. You know, already you can see right in front, all those young people who are serving us. They are young. I mean, I look at Bob, you know, he was only 15 or 16 years old and he was worship leading here. My heart is thrilled. Young man, but you know, with a big heart. Big shoes to fill in. But I tell you, that's what leadership is supposed to be. Because we cannot do everything. I tell you, for the pastors, you know, Pastor Tiam Chong and I, we are already the other side. You know, we are closer to the other side already. Pastor Tiam Chong says that he wants to prepare people for the other side. And so we are preparing ourselves for the other side too. You know, we need new generation of leaders. But maybe among you is one whom God has chosen to be the next leader of New Life Baptist Church. But you know what? I don't know who you are. I don't know how God is calling you. But if God is calling you, then choose you this day whom you will serve. And I tell you, when God chooses a person, the person knows it. The person knows it. Because intuitively, God sets it in your heart. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we look at your word. And your word tells us so many interesting things. Because studying this person called Joshua demands so many chapters, so many verses, so many events. But it's not about the study itself. But it's about the spirit of Joshua, a new generation leader, who dares to take hold of the baton and to run the next lap. Father, we know that the next lap is not going to be easy. Because the world is becoming a more and more difficult world. The world is becoming more and more depraved. The world is becoming more and more depressed because it's a dangerous and disastrous world, a diseased world. But we thank you, Father, that this is your world, that you're in charge, that you are raised up, you raise up men and women who will continue to fulfill your purposes in this generation. So thank you, Father. In our midst, you may be calling men and women to serve you, to rise up, to take up the challenge. We do not know who, we do not know when. But as Lord, we have learned, if not I, who? If not now, when? So Father, speak to us. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. Let us rise as we sing this next song about faith.